If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to encourage you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, where we're going to be looking at and learning about our Lord Jesus, who is the Lord of the storm. John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Just for a little bit of context before we read the scripture passage. In John chapter 6, in verses 1 through 15 last week, we saw the Lord Jesus teaching His disciples, teaching a crowd of people who had gathered. And the crowd began to be hungry as the day wore on. And Jesus put a test to His disciples to test their faith. And I think to create an opportunity for Jesus to give His disciples a lesson in faith. And so Jesus challenged His disciples and He said, how are we going to feed all these people? 5,000 plus people, 5,000 men plus however many number of women and children were also there. And the disciples responded in a very physical way, in a very natural way. They said, Lord, it would take more than a year's wages just to provide a bite for all these people. This is impossible. Andrew comes forward and says, here's a boy who's brought a lunch, a few pieces of bread, a couple of fish. But again, he is doubtful of what the use of that will be. He says, what are these among so many? But Jesus says, have them all sit down. Jesus gives thanks. He breaks the bread and He begins to distribute it through His disciples. And in a miracle of multiplication, in a miracle of provision, all of those people were fed, not just with a bite, but with enough to satisfy every need that they had, to fill them, to give them the desire of their hunger. And Jesus' disciples were amazed. The people were amazed. They saw the sign, they saw the miracle, and they thought in their minds, this is the one that we've been waiting for. And the people moved to take Jesus and to install Him as their king right there and then. And so there's somewhat of a confrontation between Jesus and the disciples, or between Jesus and the crowd. The crowd wants to take Jesus and make Him their king, but they have their own conception of what that king and that Messiah should be. And it's not exactly what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to give His life, to suffer, to give His life as a ransom for many. To suffer first and then to enter into His glory. But the crowd wasn't thinking that way. They were thinking, glory now. Glory first. Let's take this man and install him as our king, and he'll throw off the shackles of Rome and restore us to the glories of the kingdom of Israel in the days of Solomon. But Jesus slips away from the crowd. He's not interested in being just a figurehead king of their kingdom, of how they want Him to be king. And so He leaves. And the Bible says in verse 15 of John 6 that He goes away to a mountain by Himself. The other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, tell us that Jesus, in going away to a solitary place, went there to pray. Went there to commune with His Father in prayer. And as He did that, He also at the same time sent His disciples across the lake in a boat. And the question is why? Why does Jesus do this? Why does Jesus go alone to pray? Why does He send His disciples across the lake, the Sea of Galilee, in a boat to go to the other side? And I think the only conclusion that I can come to is that the lesson that Jesus has for His disciples isn't over yet. That He has more that He wants to teach them. This time, in getting them alone. This time in just getting the 12 disciples alone in a boat, away from the crowds, away from all the people, and now in essence in a private lesson, Jesus and His disciples, He's going to teach them more about who He is. He's going to teach them more about faith, more about compassion, more about who He is as the divine Son of God. And so verse 16 tells us that when evening came, His disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. And by now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. He was still on the mountain in prayer. And then a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. In this short passage of Scripture, I think we see at least a couple of miracles on display. And in these miracles, in these actions of Jesus for his disciples, I think we see the main lesson, the main point that John, the gospel writer, is wanting us to learn here. Jesus and his disciples are going across the lake. They're sailing across the sea. And by the way, several of these men were expert fishermen. They knew how to traverse this lake. They'd done it countless times before. They knew that depending on the time of day, depending on the season, that the waters of the Sea of Galilee, even though a relatively small body of water in comparison to other seas, that it could at times become very tumultuous because of the winds, because of the topography of where this lake was. It was below sea level. And because it was so low, winds would often blow in from the southeast and would come down into the valley and would stir up the waters. And it would become very tumultuous. A storm would rise up, waves would grow high. And that's exactly what happened in this evening that they're going across the lake. The Bible says that they had gone about 3 or 4 miles across the lake, pretty much in the middle of the lake, far from either side. And now the waves are growing strong, the wind is blowing, and they're scared. They're frightened, as any person would be when a sudden storm came up. But that's not the main thing that scares them. The main thing that frightens them is they see Jesus coming to them walking on the water. The other Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, they tell us that they thought that they saw a ghost. They thought that whatever they saw was some ghost, an apparition or a vision of some kind, walking toward them on the water, and they are literally shaking in their boots. They're frightened to the core. But Jesus has their interests in mind. Jesus got them, just like last week. Remember we said, Jesus got his disciples in a position where they could depend on no one else. They couldn't depend on themselves, their own strength, their own wisdom, their own sailing capabilities. Last week, they were confronted with a situation in John 6, 1 through 15, where they had an abundant and incredible need, and they had no provision to meet it. 5,000 plus people that they needed to feed, and they had no way to do it with their own power. Jesus wanted to display his power, his sufficiency in the midst of their lack. Well, same thing here. Now they're alone. Now it's dark. Now it's night. Now they're on the middle of the waters, the chaotic waters. And things are desperate. They're in trouble. And Jesus once again wants to show them that he is the solution to their need. He wants them to rest, not in themselves, not trust in themselves, but to trust in him. And so Jesus has compassion on his disciples, just like he had compassion on the 5,000 and he fed them. He has compassion on his disciples and he comes to their rescue. He comes to them in the middle of the night, walking on the water, doing what only can be done by someone who is more than human. Doing what is only possible by someone who has God-like divine power. Jesus comes not walking along the seashore, calling out to them, but walking on the waves themselves, walking on the water. And last week, as we were looking at the feeding of the 5,000, I mentioned the fact that all of John 6, all of it, the whole chapter, has in its background Moses and the Exodus, the people of Israel being delivered out of Egypt by God's mighty power, and then God sustaining them and providing for their needs through the giving of manna in the desert. And the whole Passover and the celebration of God's deliverance, All of that is in the background in John 6. Because the episode of the feeding of the 5,000 takes place during the time of Passover feast. And so that's in the background. Jesus giving bread is like a reenactment of Moses praying and asking for God to supply bread in the desert. And so that Exodus theme is in the background of this whole passage. And I think it's here in the background of this passage as well, in Jesus walking on the water, coming to His disciples to rescue them. Listen to what Psalm 77 says. Psalm 77, verse 16. The waters You saw, God. The waters saw You and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. And so, an image of incredible storm, wind, waves, the waters tumultuous. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. And so this is a terrible storm that Psalm 77 is describing. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. And so see the image in Psalm 77 of God walking on the waters. Verse 20, You led Your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What is Psalm 77 remembering? Psalm 77 is remembering the Exodus. Psalm 77 is recounting the crossing of the Red Sea by the people of God. And what it's saying is when God came to the rescue of His people and God sent a wind, according to Exodus, God sent a mighty wind to stir up the waters and not just stir them up, but to form them in walls so that the people of Israel could walk across on dry ground, walk through the sea, and then to the other side of the lake, if you will. The other side of the waters. And then what happened when the people of Israel's enemies came chasing them into the seabed? What happened? Well, God withdrew His hand. He withdrew the wind, the Lord of the storm, the Lord of the wind and the waves. He withdrew His hand and the waves crashed in on Pharaoh and all of his army and they were drowned. God came to the rescue of His people and delivered them from one side to the other. And Psalm 77, in very poetic form, recounts it as God walking on the sea, leaving no footprints. That's what Jesus is doing in John chapter 6. He is doing what in the Old Testament was described as God doing. And so Jesus, as the Son of God, is coming to His disciples on the water, leaving no footprints, walking on the waves because of who He is, the divine Son of God. But then, not only that, He does a miracle in coming to them on the waves and He calms their fears. In verse 20, He says, "It is I, do not be afraid." And so He calms their fears. He reassures them of who He is. And it's very interesting here because in the Greek language, the phrase that Jesus used here is literally, "Don't be afraid, I am." I am. Which may also be recounting the Exodus story, where in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush. And when Moses asks, "Who should I say sent me to the people? Who should I say sent me?" And God says, "I am. Hath sent you. I am who I am." And He reveals His divine name to Moses in Exodus 3. Later in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus is going to say to the Pharisees, "Before Abraham ever was, before Abraham existed, I am." And there are a number of I am statements in the Gospel of John that communicate who Jesus is. And it's very possible that here He is communicating to His disciples that He is the great I am. He is the Lord God of the Old Testament who came walking on the waves and delivered His people out of Egypt. He is this Lord God He is the I Am, and He is coming for the aid of His people. And so they bring Him into the boat. And notice how the passage ends in verse 21. John's account is very interesting, because in the other gospel accounts of the calming of the sea, it says that Jesus came into the boat. Of course, one of the gospels describes Peter walking on the water and sinking, and Jesus rescuing him and then coming into the boat. John doesn't mention that point. And then Matthew and Mark, they mention the fact that Jesus calms the storm, and then they finish their journey and arrive the other side of the lake. But John's description is very interesting. He says, Jesus came into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Taken at face value of what John is describing, it's almost as if there was an instant miracle of space and time. Of the boat being in the middle of the waters, now in a moment, as soon as Jesus enters the boat, not only are the waves calmed, but they're immediately arrived at their destination. That's why we read from Psalm 107 at the beginning of our service today. Psalm 107, verse 25. For He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. Who is this? This is God. Who is the Lord of the storm? God is the Lord of the storm. Who brings the storm? God does. God is the Lord of the storm, the bringing of the storm. And the waves are lifted high, in Psalm 107. They mounted up to the heavens. These are high waves. They went down to the depths, up and down. In their peril, their courage melted away. Here are sailors on the sea, and they are fearful because of the high waves. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. They didn't know what they were going to do. And so they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah God. They cried out to Him in the midst of their distress. And notice what the Lord does. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired haven. Those who have commented on the Gospel of John chapter 6 think that Psalm 107 is in the background. As John is saying, as soon as Jesus came into the boat, they reached their desired spot. They reached their safe haven. They were immediately to the other side of the sea. They came to shore. In other words, Jesus is the rescuer of His people. And I think what John is wanting to show us in this passage is something that he has shown us and is desiring to show us really in everything that he writes in this gospel. And that is in John 20:31, he says, "Here's my purpose, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." And so John's primary purpose in recounting this event is that we might know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I think that's exactly what he wants us to know, because in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, in his account of this event, after Jesus comes into the boat and the seas are calmed, do you know what the disciples' reaction is? "Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God." And I think that's what John wants us to know as well. Even though he doesn't explicitly say it in this paragraph, that's his overall purpose for the whole book. And in recounting this story, he wants us to believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God who does only what God can do. And so throughout Scripture, God, the Lord, Yahweh, He is the one who rules over the waves. He is the Lord of the storm. Jesus here is the one who calms it, showing Him to be also the Lord of the storm. And so I think John is inviting us in this passage to put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, is worthy of our trust in the storms of life, because He is the Lord of that storm. He is the Lord of every storm that comes into our lives. As we close our time this morning, I was thinking about the different ways in Scripture that the Lord uses storms. In the Old Testament, the New Testament. And I was thinking about ways that we could apply this in our lives. I was thinking about storms in Scripture and thinking about how God is the Lord of the storm and how He uses storms for different purposes according to His will in Scripture. One way that God uses storms is to judge the wicked. We see that in the account of the flood, Genesis 6 through 9. God uses a universal storm, if you will, to judge the wicked. God also uses storms at times to save His people. He saved Noah and his family on top of the waves. He rescued them even through the storm. We saw a few moments ago that God used a strong wind. He used a storm, in a sense, in the Exodus event, when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and then God buried the Egyptian army in the waters of the Red Sea. God sometimes uses storms to rescue His people. We also see that happening in the book of Judges. If you read the account of Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 4 and 5, you'll see that their victory in that account was not due just to their expertise as an army, but that God sent a torrential downpour of rain that caused the valley to flood, and the wheels of the chariots of the armies got stuck in the mud. And God rescued His people through a storm. And so God sometimes saves His people through storms. Sometimes God uses storms to chastise or to discipline His own covenant people. We see that happening through Scripture as well. I was thinking about the book of Jonah, in which God uses a storm to chase down His disobedient prophet and to teach him a lesson about mercy. I was thinking about this account in which Jesus uses a storm to put His disciples in a place where they need to depend upon God, where they need to depend upon their Savior, Jesus Christ, and He comes to show compassion on them and to teach them a lesson in faith on who He is. Sometimes God uses storms to change our destination. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul as he is on a ship being transported to Rome. And while he's on the way, there is a great storm that causes a shipwreck. And they end up on an island other than the place where they were heading to. And through that diversion, through that alternate destination, God uses Paul as a witness to the gospel in that place. It wasn't their original intended destination, but it was God's appointed destination. And so my point with all this is that there may be different reasons why storms come, and now I'm using it metaphorically, in your life. Not just talking about rain and wind, but I'm talking about the difficulties and the challenges of life that come. God uses those storms in different ways. It may be a financial difficulty. In these times of recession, it might be the loss of a job, a layoff, a cut in pay, a change in position, difficulty finding work. It could be a very serious physical illness, cancer, surgery, an unexpected injury or accident. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be an emotional storm of a friend leaving us or a friend betraying us or forsaking us. There are numerous different storms that enter into our lives. And what I don't want to communicate today is I don't want to communicate to you that every single time that there is a storm in your life, that the outcome is exactly the same as it was for the disciples in John 6. That as soon as you cry out and pray, the storm is over. And everything's calm. Because that's not how it always goes. Sometimes the storms rage on for a while. Sometimes the tempests continue to blow in our lives. And one thing is for sure, though, and that is Jesus is there. Jesus is there. He is present in the midst of those storms. He is the sovereign Lord of that storm. He controls that storm. He controls those circumstances in your life. You may not know what the purpose is for these storms coming in, but Jesus does. He knows the purpose, He knows the plan, and He is in control as the sovereign Lord over those storms. He may have a purpose for you that you're not yet able to see. You may not know why the storm has come into your life. Maybe it is as a form of discipline to bring about a change in your life that results in greater holiness and repentance from sin. Maybe it is God bringing a storm into your life so that you will learn to depend and trust on Him instead of relying on your own resources and wisdom. Maybe it's a storm that is intended to increase your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that it provides an opportunity for Jesus to show how great and strong He is in your life. Maybe it's a trial of fire so that you can be refined and made strong as a metal is purified and made strong through the fire. I don't know the reason why a storm is in your life. You may not even be in a storm right now, but you might be tomorrow. You might be next month. And I think what John is teaching us here, not only is that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the appointed one who was to come, the Messiah. He is the one who does what only God can do in walking on the water and in calming the waves and in bringing them to their appointed destination. But also in this, I think He's trying to teach us that in the storms of life, we need to trust. We need to rely on our sovereign Lord and trust Him that He knows what is best for us. Trust Him that He knows what is good. That may not always mean the immediate calming of the waves, but it will mean our ultimate good. Because according to Romans 8:28, God has the ultimate good of His people in mind. God works out all things for good for those who are His people, those who are called according to His purpose. And in Romans 8, that purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That purpose is to make us holy. That purpose is to make us like His Son. And so in the midst of those storms, as James says in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials, because the trial of your faith works patience and endurance, that you may be complete, perfect, molded into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of the storms of life, trust Jesus, the Son of God, because He's the Lord of the storm.